Our scripture reading will be Galatians 2,
It was a source of unceasing wonder, and it ought to be a source of unceasing wonder for us too. A source of awe, a source of astonishment, a source of amazement. And look at Galatians 2 and verse 20, because what was an unceasing source of amazement to Paul ought to be for you, and it ought to be for me. And it's the last eight words. Who loved me and gave himself for me? Isn't that incredible? It's not unusual here at Westside to hear men publicly pray that God loved us when we were so unlovable. A number of different men pray that fairly often publicly. Sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul. Look, if you will, at the book of Galatians. Galatians can be called, quite rightly, the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace. It consists of six chapters. The six chapters are easily divided into three sections. Galatians chapters 1 and 2, the gospel of grace defended. The gospel of grace defended. This book skips some of the usual greetings of Paul and dives right into his subject. There were people in the early church that were undermining the gospel of God's grace. And by so doing, what they were doing was taking the power of the gospel away. See Galatians 1, 6 through 9. But when you look at the next two chapters of Galatians 1 and 2, the gospel of grace defended, in chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians, you've got the gospel of grace explained. In Galatians chapter 3, for example, he deals with the purpose of the law and how it was a tutor, it was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 24. In Galatians chapter 4, you have information from the Old Testament that what the writer says, what the Holy Spirit says through Paul, is this finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now look at Galatians 5 and 6. In Galatians chapters 5 and 6, you've got the gospel of grace applied. The gospel of grace applied. You've got the fruit of the Spirit, for example, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You've got how to treat people, especially in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, we ought to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. What I want to do tonight, though, is focus briefly on Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because you see, especially the last part of that verse, but that verse in its entirety could well be called Paul's theme verse. It could be the epitaph that could be placed over his tombstone. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A word I want you to notice in Galatians 2 and verse 20 is the word crucified. Crucified. In Galatians 3, verse 1, he reminds the Galatians that when they first heard about Jesus, he was portrayed to them as crucified. That is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. You'll find the expression three more times in Galatians. Right here in Galatians 2 and verse 20, the crucifixion is to one's old sinful life. I am crucified with Christ. There's been a death. The death of the old me. The death of the old sinful me. I am crucified. Now look, if you will, at Galatians 5 and verse 24. Because not only is the sinful self crucified, but when you look at Galatians 5, 24, the flesh has been crucified. The flesh has been crucified. The passions and desires of the flesh have been put to death because we seek to be alive in Jesus. Now take a look at Galatians 6, 14 for another look at the word crucified. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, ladies and gentlemen, you have the crucifixion of the sinful self. In Galatians, we talked about this in chapter 5, verse 24, you've got the crucifixion of the flesh. And what you've got in Galatians 6 and verse 14 is crucifixion of the world. That pretty well covers things, does it not? Now, if you would, think with me about this. Living the Christian life and doing Christian work challenges us to fully rely on Christ. Living the Christian life and doing Christian work necessitates that we fully rely on Christ, who He is, what He has done, and what He continues to do. Christian life, I-A-N, Christian, a life belonging to Him, doing Christian work, work that really is the work of the Lord. Our life and our work belong to the Lord. And we need to fully rely on Him. I-A-N, Christian. Write it down because I'm going to make you think. It's possible to try to live a Christian life and to try to do Christian work and to not fully rely on Christ. We rely on Christ and ourselves. We rely on Christ, and maybe like people when the book of Galatians was written, we rely on the law and our ability to keep rules. I am not saying for a moment that there are not rules associated with Christianity. I am saying that we cannot rely on rules and we cannot rely on ourselves anything like we are to rely on Jesus Christ. I-A-N. I am nothing. I am nothing if I fail to fully rely on Christ in my Christian life and in my Christian work. After all, remember 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2? Anything apart from love is nothing. I am nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, verses 4 and 5. I wonder sometime as Christians today if we don't suffer from the same disease that characterized the Judaizing teachers in Galatians. Rely on ourself too much. Rely on our ability to keep rules. And again, I hasten to say, the Bible does speak of the Lord's commandments. But even then, we have to rely on Christ and who He is and what He's done. And if we fail to, I am nothing, and you are nothing too. Because the Christian life and Christian work cannot be lived apart from fully relying on Jesus. Now, let's look a little more up close and personal at Galatians 2 and verse 20. We said that this could be a summary statement of Paul's life and ministry. And I suggest it can be a summary statement for our life and ministry too. Let me break the passage down into five parts here. Part number one, Paul stresses the crucified life. He stresses the crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. I am. Present tense. There is abiding results of something that has taken place. I continue to be crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Think about a crucified person. A person like Jesus, and go back to what Austin was challenging us to do for the Lord's Supper this morning in the meditations. He was saying, let's think about what Jesus went through. As He was hanging on the cross, He was suspended between earth and heaven, and He could only face one direction because of the nails in His hands and feet. You know, often in our lives, we try to go a number of different directions at once. A crucified person can only face one direction. Think of this. Secondly, a crucified person has no further plans of their own. A crucified person has no further plans of their own. I'm not saying a person can't have goals. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that a person can't have things that they want to do in life, but a person who lives a crucified life honestly says, your will be done. Matthew 26, 39 through 42. That brings me to a second aspect of this verse I'd like for you to think about. The passage deals with a radically new life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, we can understand that a person dies, is buried, and is raised to walk in newness of life at the point of baptism. Amen? Romans 6, 3 through 5. Colossians 2 and verse 12. A person becomes a new man. A new person, a new woman in Christ. A crucified life, a radically new life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I really live. There's abundant life in Him. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Notice John 10:10 there. A third part of the passage to stress, a dual life, D-U-A-L. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Yet not I, but Christ, a dual life. It's still my life, in a sense, but in a grander, bigger way, Christ lives in me. A dual life. 164 times in the Bible, the Word of God stresses the in Christ relationship. This is vibrant, it's passionate, and it goes right back to the truth I mentioned initially. The Christian life and Christian work finds its strength and life in Christ. And there's no real strength or life apart from Him in us and relying on Him. Fourth, look at the passage. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. A faith-filled life. You look at this passage, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, it is so personal. I looked at it in a number of translations, about five translations, and as I thought about the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, as I thought about the New King James Version, as I looked through the New International Version, as I looked at through these translations, all five of them had seven personal pronouns. Paul refers to himself as I or me seven times in this one verse. It's intensely personal. But now turn it around. He refers to Christ, crucified with Christ. He mentions Christ again. He calls Jesus the Son of God. And then he adds, He loved me and gave Himself for me. God and me. A faith-filled life. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith, trust, obedience, love, humility in the Son of God, and then a motivated life, number five. A motivated life. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul's dying to tell people what the one who loved him and gave Himself for me has done. And that He loves you and He gave Himself for you too. He's motivated about that, are we? Now let me look at the passage in another way, in a slightly different way. When I look at Galatians 2 and verse 20, I want to put the focus on Jesus. Jesus took something away from me. That's what Paul says. He took away something from me. He took away my sin. He took away my old manner of life. He took that away. And Paul is saying, I'm dead to that. Secondly, he says, Jesus put something into me. Life. He put something into me. He put life into me. Spiritual life. Salvation. And he goes even a step farther to say, He put Himself in me. Christ lives in me. You know, when you read Paul's writings, Steve, most of the time, he talks about how Jesus gave us the Spirit to live in us. But in this intensely personal passage, he says, He lives in me. He took something away from me that I really needed to have taken away. He gave something to me. He put new life in me. And then third, Jesus did something for me. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. One last idea about this passage is I keep turning it around a little bit and looking at different aspects. This is the gospel in miniature. The fact remembered. Catch this, first of all. The fact remembered. He loved me and gave Himself for me. The faith acknowledged and confessed. I live by faith in the Son of God. And then think about the favor that we enjoy. I am crucified. I live. Christ lives in me. No, it wasn't rocket science tonight. But it's Sunday night and I hammered you pretty good this morning, huh? But we can take a few moments to focus on one verse. And we cannot exhaust its riches. Not in one lesson or 1,000. Let me ask you, would Galatians 2 and verse 20 be an appropriate epitaph for you too? Would it be the verse that people would think about when they thought about your life? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you're not in Christ through faith, repentance, and baptism, you cannot say what Paul said. If you're a Christian that's relying too much on yourself and too little on the Savior, or too much on your ability to keep rules and not enough on what God has done in Christ, it's hard to live a Christian life that way. In fact, it's impossible. You'll get discouraged. Or even worse, you'll become proud of yourself. The lesson's yours. If you need to come to Jesus, won't you, while we stand and sing?